Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen and His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, and give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. May the Lord bless in the reading of His Word. You may be seated. If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 11. It's not all about me, nor is it all about you. It's all about God. We worship God with a focus on what He has done. We express thanksgiving for His provision, for answered prayer, for our salvation, all of which we ought to thank God for. And we have numerous biblical examples of taking that approach. The Psalms are filled with these things of giving thanksgiving and gratitude to God for the things that He has done. But we're also told to give thanks to God, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. But understand that although we love Him because He first loved us, God is worthy of worship primarily because of who He is. Whether we bow the knee to Him as Savior or bow the knee as our judge, we will still bow the knee. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, God is truly incomprehensible to the creation that worships and will worship Him. Our text today, part of our text in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, says, "O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! And try as we may, and with the benefit of God's revelation of Himself in the Scriptures and even in creation, we are but scratching the surface in understanding the magnitude, the greatness of God. The greatness of God is vastly beyond us, and it is for us to worship and submit ourselves to the God who is, whether we understand fully or not." Let's look at verse 33 of chapter 11 of Romans. It is my intention anyway to go through the end of the chapter. But it says there in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God." We spent the last 2 weeks looking at the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God. "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." The idea of beyond depth. Now, we have all kinds of technology and things so that we map the ocean floors, starting, I think, in the late 60s, early 70s. We have all kinds of things that we've been able to determine. We have ships with loads and loads and loads and loads of cable to go down to the very depths of things like the Mariana Trench and so on, which are over 30,000 feet deep in the ocean. But if you go back to the time when this was written, 2,000 years ago, once you got off the continental shelf, once you got to where it was more than 200 or 300 feet deep, the idea of how deep is the ocean, there's no way of telling. There's no understanding of how great the depth is. We can't see it. We can unreel all the rope we can possibly carry on the ship. It is not going to reach the bottom. It is an unfathomable depth. And that's the idea that's being conveyed here as far as the Word of God is concerned, or the nature of God, that we are dealing with something that is beyond our ability to reach. It is deeper, it is greater than we can possibly understand, whether we're dealing with his wisdom or his knowledge. And then it goes on also in there in verse 33 to deal with his judgments and his ways, our past finding out. His judgments and his ways. Number one, the idea of his judgments deals with not just his decisions, not just his judicial acts, but also dealing with his rule in general over all that is, his sovereignty, his absolute rule. We don't understand or grasp the magnitude of this or the detail. I talked about this last week, that I personally get the idea that God spoke and brought everything into existence that is. But when we dealt with the wisdom of God, to know about something is totally different than being able to control it and know how to do something with it. And God is infinitely knowledgeable. He is omniscient. He knows all there is to know. He knows things that we've never even thought about knowing. And at the same time, he knows and does act in his sovereignty. He knows exactly what to do with what is. This vast web of everything that exists, he works it and brings it all together perfectly according to his will. That is just mind-boggling. And yet we don't have any idea of how great this thing is. And yet, you know, we have a hard enough time managing our own lives. We mess it up here and we forget to do this. And I mentioned that, you know, during the week, you know, thing in my house is the clipboard. I've got my clipboard with all the different things that I'm supposed to be doing today. And sometimes they get carried over to the next day. And once in a while they get carried over to the third day. And if it doesn't get jotted down, it's like, oh, I forgot to do such and such. Well, what was the problem? I didn't write it down. I used to be able to remember everything. I don't know, something happened along the way. I know what it was. I had kids is what I had. It's your fault.
You didn't have to.
But God never forgets. All the things he knows at all times, and he is constantly working. He never gets distracted. He never is forgetful. Everything comes together exactly as it should. The power and nature of God are beyond the scope of human understanding. Now, we operate in a number of different spheres. We deal with what is something's called empiricism, that we look at tangible, concrete evidences of things. Something that we can see, something we can handle, something that we can touch and so forth. And so what we perceive through the senses, and we deduce certain things and we see certain things and so forth. And then we deal with things philosophically, things that we imagine. But we are just dealing with bare essentials when we're dealing with this. Hardly anything is in our brains, you know, you think about that. When you consider what there is to know. And there are some people that you meet that are just spooky. I find them spooky. That they may know 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 languages. And if they had a mind to add another one to their repertoire, it would take them just a few months to be able to get that down. They know the answers to all, they know what's going on. There's not a geographical question they can't answer. They know what this thing is. They know what this is. They know how to fix things. They know how to do this. And there's some people that are just spooky like that. You wonder, how in the world did they get all this stuff in there? And they keep adding more stuff and nothing falls out. They never seem to lose any of the stuff that they managed to pack into their heads. And you come across people like that, that are just scary smart. And they're like bacteria as far as in comparison to God. God knows all there is. And we're made in the image of God, but we are in so many ways, especially in our fallen condition, we are very sorry representations of that image. And a very insignificant reflection of who God really is. His ways are past finding out. The word there is to trace them out. It's just not fully knowable. We can know about God, and we can actually know God. We can have a personal relationship with God, but to grasp the greatness and the magnitude of who God is, it's just beyond our ability to do it. We cannot fully understand God's purpose and how he does things and why he does things. It is beyond comprehension. It is beyond human ability to grasp. There is no limit with God other than what he puts upon himself. We dealt with God's omniscience, that he knows all there is to know. God knows all things at all times, past, present, and future. He even knows the hypothetical things that will never be because he knows what will be. If, the wonderful world of what if, he knows all the answers to those things. The little thing that kid, mommy, what would happen if we did this and said, what would happen if the moon was really made of cheese? What would happen if, God knows what those things would be. God knows what kind of cheese the world, the earth would be, the moon would be made out of if it was. God knows all the conjectures that we could possibly come up with. He knows all the answers to all the questions that every 2-year-old has ever asked. Or 32-year-old, or 52-year-old, or 82-year-old. He knows them all. There is no limit to his knowledge. There is no limit to the presence of God, the immensity. There cannot be any place where God is not. You can't escape him. And there is nothing that God cannot do other than that operates within the confines of his character. God is omnipotent. God is not limited in his power other than how he chooses to limit himself. If God could speak and bring all that is in existence into existence out of nothing, is it too great a thing for God to provide housing or food or to pay these bills or to deal with these things? God owns it all. God made it all. God is not limited. His ability to work all these things together is utterly and completely beyond our understanding. And yet he does. We're dealing with it with an incomprehensible God. God, let's look at verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? I love that. I love that. No one has ever fully known the mind of God. Now, some of the mind of God is revealed in the Scriptures. All right? God has revealed a number of things in the Scriptures. No one understands fully the mind of God, but some of it is revealed in the Scriptures. And I've shared this with you, and I still catch myself doing this, but I'm learning. I'm learning, slowly learning. When Grace Baptist Church first got started, can you believe it was 18 years ago, 18 and a half years ago? And, my word, I had this vision of, not a heavenly vision, but I envisioned how this was going to come about. That this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and all these pieces are going to come together, and then this is going to happen, and I had in the back of my mind a timetable when all this was going to happen. And you know what? None of it happened that way. None of it happened that way. And I continue, I don't know if you guys do this or not. I continue to try to second guess God. Well, maybe he's going to do it this way. Or maybe he'll do it this way. And when I pray, I find myself giving God suggestions. I don't know if you do this or not. I find myself giving God suggestions. Now, God, I'm asking that you would do this. And as I see it, you can do it this way, this way, this way, or this way. And maybe even this way. But God, I'm still asking you to do this. I've tried to trim that back a little bit. Try to trim it back. Try to get rid of that. Let God do it the way God wants to do it, because it will be far better than any of the options that I give him. My prayers to God should not conclude multiple choice options for him as far as limiting how he's going to operate. Because God is infinitely wiser than I am. And he will choose what is right and what is best. And in my experience, he has typically done things that never crossed my mind. How to get from point A to point B? MapQuest and Magellan and Google don't operate the way God would. If I want to know how to get from here to here, God is going to take me through Saturn's rings to get me there. He's going to do something that I never dreamed of to get me to where I want to be. And let me change that, where he wants me to be. Because sometimes it isn't where I want to be, at least not initially.
And just to take away some anxiety, I will let you know. This is the voice of experience. The very best place for you, the happiest place for you, the most satisfactory place for you, the place with the most contentment is the place where God wants you if you will yield your heart to Him. And the thing that so many of us are terrified of is letting God have control of my life because we envision that He will ruin it. There is no better place to be than the place where God wants you to be. And it will satisfy all the longings of your heart if you will but yield yourself to Him. Now, sometimes we don't know where that is. There have been times, several times in my life, where I was terrified God was going to do a particular thing with me. And so I would tell God, okay, God, I'll do, and I give my options. Here's my list of all the places I'll go and the things I'll do, but God, I'm not going here and I'm not going to do this. Because I was maybe in the back of my mind convinced that that's where God was going to put me. God is not out to get you. God is not out to make you miserable. The peace and the joy and the contentment that God gives His children comes when we yield ourselves to Him and we're in the place of God's choosing. Now, when I finally told God, okay, God, I'm willing to go to Senegal, West Africa, because that was the place I told God. Some of you heard the story before. I heard a missionary presentation. I saw what this guy was doing. I said, God bless you, brother. I'm not going there. I mean, this is the armpit of the earth. This was just an awful place. Every time I saw a UPS truck, I would think about this because the old one, I don't know if it's still on the thing, the side of the truck that has the big arrow that pointed to the earth, the arrow was right pointing at Senegal. For those of you who are geography buffs. I'm not going there. Finally, okay, God. If you want me to go to Senegal, I'll go to Senegal. Instead, I ended up in Puyallup. Which, climate-wise, is about as different from Senegal as you can get. What God wants is our will. And the best place you can be is right where God wants you to be. And so, we can't second-guess God. We try to, but we fail. We cannot fully know even why God does the things that He does. I'm going to throw out something else. God doesn't need our advice. It says there in verse 34, or who has been His counselor? As we see in Isaiah and we see in Revelation, pictures of the throne room of God, with an innumerable multitude around Him, they are not there to give Him advice. He does not have a secretary of state. He does not have a secretary of anything. He has servants that He sends and says, do this and do this and do this and go here and tell them this. But He doesn't have staff meetings. No one is there to counsel God because when you are dealing with an omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent being, He doesn't need any counsel. There is nothing He doesn't know, and in His infinite knowledge and in His infinite wisdom, He doesn't need anybody telling Him how to do it either. So us giving Him advice is really ridiculous. Instead, what we ought to do is be pouring through God's Word to find out what His counsel is to us, what His instructions are to us. God does not need advice. He knows what He is going to do. He knows why He is going to do it. He understands all the repercussions. So why do we want to give advice to God? I think it is too often based on our own desires that we want. This is the genie mentality. This is really the health and wealth gospel route. That it's a backdoor, by giving advice to God, it's a backdoor effort to get God to do what we want Him to do. Sometimes we argue with God. We don't like what he's doing. I don't think you should do it that way. God, what? Or God, why did you allow this to happen? What a mess you've created, we might say.
Telling this to one who is infinitely wise, infinitely knowledgeable, who knows the end from the beginning. Wanting him to do something different than he has. Wanting him to do something sometimes that's even contrary to his nature. You try ministering to, I can think of several people right off the top of my head that came here, and they came here for a while. This is years ago. And they left. And why did they leave? Because somebody offended them? No. Did they leave because they wanted something bigger? No. Did they leave because they wanted the latest and greatest in ministry styles and so on? No. They got angry and uptight because there was something in God's word that they didn't like. So he goes here, but you said such and such. And I flipped open to the passage. I said, what does it say? And you know what they said. Yeah, but. That doesn't go real far with God. Yeah, but is simply you saying, I have a better idea than you do. You're telling God that he's wrong and you're right. Yeah, but. That doesn't go very far. You are dealing, again, an omniscient person. You are dealing with a being who is infinitely wise and infinitely knowledgeable. And who are we to give counsel to him? What's it say there in verse 34? Who has been his counselor? It's a rhetorical question. Nobody! God has worshipers. God has servants. He does not have a privy council. He does not have a cabinet. Look at verse 35. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Two things, two ideas there. Number one, God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need anything. He is complete in himself. Now, we need all kinds of things. We need air. We need water. We need food. We need shelter. We operate within a particular temperature grade. A lot of us need companionship. We need all kinds of things to accomplish anything. We need time, we need knowledge, we need resources. We need all kinds of things. We are in need of something else all the time. We are not independent. And yet, God, nothing is necessary outside of himself. God is not limited, for he already has all there is. He made everything there is from nothing. God is the creator of matter, energy, and time. And I'll let you in on a little secret. God doesn't need us. God does not need us. It sometimes makes good preaching that God is up in heaven wringing his hands about what's going on here on the earth. If you are dealing with an omniscient, omnipotent being, he is not wringing his hands. He, in his love and his grace and his mercy, offers salvation. But he's not what am I going to do? God does not operate that way. God is in need of nothing, and he doesn't need us. He chooses in his love and his grace and his mercy. He condescends to interact with us. He condescends to love us and care for us and make us his children, but he doesn't need us. For eternity past, God managed without us. All right? He doesn't need the angels. He doesn't need anything that he's created. He is sufficient in and of himself. And let's look again at verse 35. And who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Let's put that in modern English. God is under obligation to no one. God is under obligation to no one. Contrary to the demands of finite and insignificant human beings, we take the mentality God needs to give us things. When you have a great tragedy, 9/11, the mudslides, something. Why doesn't God do something? God should do this. God, and people get angry because God is not doing what people want him to do. God is under no obligation to do that. He can let sin run its course. Because ultimately every tragedy that we see in the world is ultimately rooted in sin. Because it affects the whole of creation. And he can just let it run its course. Let us suffer the consequences of our rebellion. And the angrier we get, the more upset we get with God, is simply a reflection of the corruption of our own hearts. Because we will not recognize the fact that God is God. And so we make demands that God give us things. We make demands that God make our lives pleasant. Some very popular preachers that make those kinds of things. Make blasphemous demands of God that God bow to their will instead of us bowing to His. The view that God exists for our benefit rather than the other way around is a pervasive thing. It is the dominant view of humanity, of people who recognize that there is a God. God exists for my benefit. We are the created beings that are here for His glory and not the other way around. Remember, we started with the old idea that we so often, and it's right and it's good to do this, we worship God and we give thanks to God for what He has done for us. And we ought to. We need to live a life of gratitude and devotion for our because of gratitude. We love Him because He first loved us. But at the same time, recognizing the fact of who we're dealing with. We are dealing with the Creator God. We are dealing with the God who is there. He says, I am that I am. And we exist for God's glory. God owes no one anything. Everything is a gift. We didn't deserve any of this. It's a gift. All that we have, all the things that you have, all the things that you own, all the things you ever hope to have, the circumstances you find yourself in, all the positives are a gift. God made all. And He gave us our abilities. You may say, I worked hard for this. God made your brain. God made your hands. God gave you the ability to do all the things that you do. To pat yourself on the back for your own abilities, for your own hard work, God gave you the ability, God gave you the initiative. I mentioned I'm reading a book on the life of Theodore Roosevelt, and I think, good grief, the drive, the initiative, the energy this guy had. It'd be kind of nice to be like that some ways. God made the guy who has overdrive. All right? He didn't make himself. God made him. And the people who have those super duper high octane brains, God made those people too. And they may have worked hard and so on, but they used the gifts that God gave them. And God gave them the initiative and the drive to pursue those things. It all comes back to God. He gave us our abilities. Life itself is a gift from God. The creation that we live in is a gift from God. And God can receive nothing but what He has first given. We pray for the offering. Lord, give back a portion of what You have given to us. It all comes from Him. Salvation is a gift. Okay, our verse says, paraphrasing in some of the newer translations, that the idea that God is under obligation to no one. That you don't, God is not in our debt. I owe a debt of gratitude to God. God is not in my debt. Salvation is a gift. It is by grace. God giving us something we don't deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve eternal damnation. I deserve the punishment that God has determined to be meted out for the penalty of sin. And God in His mercy offers the greatest possible gift in the person of Jesus Christ. that I can receive forgiveness, I can receive a relationship with this Creator God, that He becomes my Father, and eventually I will be freed from everything unpleasant. Oh man. I will be free from pain, sorrow, grief, death. All because of God's grace. God doesn't owe it to me. God offers me something I don't deserve. Folks, that's grace. And withholding the thing that I do deserve is His mercy. I deserve the punishment for my sin. The outcome of my self-will and my rebellion against God, that's what I deserve. But instead, God has given me forgiveness and life and sonship and a promise of things to come that are, again, beyond the scope of my comprehension. Because there's no gaining merit with God. We cannot put God in a position of debt. It says so right there in our text. God is not paying us for services rendered. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, this is a verse that I always chafed at a little bit when I was a younger believer. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, it says, "So likewise ye, when ye have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." It is the very least that I can do. And I'm not earning anything by doing it. It all belongs to God in the first place. He is the source of all things. He is the giver of all things. And let's look at verse 36 as we wrap this up. It says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, for 8 chapters, we have been dealing with the doctrine of salvation. In the following 3 chapters, we have been dealing with God's promises that He has made. And when we wrap up this whole idea before we launch into the practical applications starting in chapter 12, He wants to make it very clear. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All things. Nothing exempted. All things are from God. He is the Creator. All that is made was made from nothing. And God did it. In John chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And we've dealt with the wisdom of God in dealing with working out this giant web of all that is. That God is the sustainer of these things. It says in Colossians 1:17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or are held together." And I remembered to bring my object lesson on this. I have some cow pill magnets. I have had these for 50 years. My dad was a meat inspector when I was a kid, and we used to have zillions of these laying around the house. Lying around the house, excuse me. In an atom, you have the electrons whirling around the outside. They have a negative force, negative charge. In the middle, you have the nucleus, which is a cluster of protons in a little ball in the middle. Now, when I was a kid, when I was 3 and 4 years old, we'd sit there and we'd try to press these two ends together. And as a 3-year-old, I could never make them quite click unless I really whacked them. We were told not to do that. So I'd sit there and we'd sit there and, but if you could flip it around, these are like charges. They repel each other. These are like charges, or opposite charges. They attract. In an atom, you have a cluster of protons in the middle. They should do this. What holds them together? What holds them together? What holds everything together on the atomic level? The power of God. Because, folks, you talk to Mr. Funk over here, he'll tell you they have a name for this. They don't know how it works. They don't know how it works. It shouldn't be, but it is. Instead, we have things that should be doing this, doing that. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or are held together. The fabric of creation on the atomic level is held together by the power of God. And they are to God for His pleasure. For His purpose, for His pleasure. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 it says, Thou art worthy, as we sang earlier, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So when it's all said and done, what is doesn't exist for you or for me. It's not about us. It's about God, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for who You are. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our devotion. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of all. And Father, may we begin to have just an inkling of the recognition of the greatness of who You are. And may our life response be proper in dealing with You. Father, it's an amazing thing that You want us to come and talk to You. And yet You do. It's an amazing thing that You would care to provide salvation for us, and You do. That You provide for our needs day by day, and You do. Father, thank You for what You do. But Father, most of all, thank You for who You are. You are worthy. And Father, if there's somebody here today, instead of arguing with You and resisting You, Father, may they recognize that we are dealing with a being that is beyond our comprehension, beyond our scope of understanding. And yet, Father, in Your greatness, You have provided salvation that we might live with You forever. And Father, if there's somebody here today without salvation, may they put their faith and trust in the Savior, because we're in need of saving. And Father, if there are believers here today that are wrestling with their yieldedness to You, Father, I pray that that would be something that they would recognize they need to do because of who You are as well as what You've done. Father, accomplish this in our hearts and lives. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.